Just last month, a brave tightrope walker held his balance 50 stories above the frigid Chicago River in a stunning demonstration of courage. And when he finished that feat, he crossed a wire strung between the marina towers, completely blindfolded. Well, your test of courage may not be as flamboyant as this one. Chuck Swindoll says it's likely as simple as saying no to temptation, or maintaining a positive attitude when finishing the laundry late at night. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear a message presented just after Chuck returned from a national gathering of pastors, a presentation titled, A Time for Strong Resolve.
As the conference came to a close and Cynthia and I winged our way home along with our other staff members that were there, the Lord began to impress on me three or four thoughts that I have not been able to ignore. They sort of kept me awake through the night thinking about speaking today to all of you. First, I thought of this. The enemy is hard at work. If indeed the enemy is at work in secular places, I can assure you he is alive and well in the church. He is at work assaulting and assassinating the lives of men who were once strong in the pulpit. Second, I thought the pressure and the needs are enormous on people of all walks of life. Have you begun to notice that? It's especially true of those who are engaged in some kind of spiritual leadership. But if you are a Christian and you are influencing people for the cause and the good of Christ, you are under pressure. Perhaps like you've never known before. My Bible is open to a couple of verses of Scripture from Peter's pen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 seem to say it better than I in all of my struggling efforts can say them. Listen to these words and let them sink in, though they are familiar. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary prowls about like a roaring lion. And he is on a pursuit. He is deliberately seeking someone to devour. He deliberately is prowling about to ruin, to discredit, to take the ring from your voice and the power from your influence. So be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Now, what do I do with an enemy like that? Resist him is the command, and doing it firm in faith, not in the energy of your own strength, but firm in faith, knowing that you're not alone. The verse concludes, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I also thought of this, thirdly. The temptation to overreact is great, perhaps greater than ever. By overreacting, I mean just giving in. The pressure mounts, a greater and greater tests come, and it's easy to just succumb, to sort of quietly surrender, to compromise the message. Just don't make waves. Just keep the peace at any price. Or another reaction is to fight back with a bigger fist. And if you're being shouted at, shout back. If you're being accused, accuse in return. If you're being assaulted, then roll up your sleeves and find a way to assault in an even more evil manner. Or simply the ultimate overreaction is to quit. Just fold up the book and go into some other work. Just get away from the pressure. If God ever wanted to do a significant work, it is now. It is now. Which leads me to the fourth and causes me to move into the message that I really have from the Lord today for all of us. This is a time for strong resolve. It's a time for strong resolve. We cannot, we dare not just sit back and sort of hope for the best. It is a time of strong resolve for people in pulpits, for those who write music, for those who put into pages of books truth for the next generation to read. I'm not calling for bullies in pulpits or for unteachable and inaccessible teachers in places of importance. But first and foremost, I want to promote the idea of modeling truth, authenticity, as always, patterning our lives after the one who came before us and has gone on beyond us. Jesus Christ, who came, remember, full of grace and truth. Perfect balance. But we need strong resolve. While in prayer about so much of this, I was led ever so gently back into the great book of Psalms in Scripture, the book of Psalms. How unusual it seemed to me that God would lead me there. Stop off at Psalm 102. I, like you, have always thought of the Psalms as a book of great praise and a book of devotion. But suddenly it seemed to pulsate with exclamation points that were inherent in the text. Psalm 102, for example, if I may set the stage for five strong resolves for the decade. Psalm 102, if you read the superscription, which is originally in the Hebrew text, we're told it is a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. We don't know who he is. No one knows. We know who wrote Psalm 101 because the superscription reads, a Psalm of David. And the same for 103, a Psalm of David. But there's no man by name connected with 102. Could have been one of the lonely prophets. Could have been a man that is never named in Scripture. But for some reason, the Spirit of God chose his writings and included them in the sacred text. But what a moving account of a man in need. It's a pleading psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And let my cry for help come to thee. I can just see his hands lifted in a dark place. And he pleads to be heard. He pleads for divine assistance. He says, do not hide thy face from me. In the day of my distress, incline thine ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. There's urgency in his words, isn't there? For my days have been consumed in smoke. Listen to the vivid imagery. My days consumed in smoke. My bones scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass. Do you get the meter of the psalm? My days, my bones, my heart. Consumed, scorched, smitten like grass, and withered away. There's a loss of motivation and passion. My heart has been smitten like grass, and something is withering inside me. Let me tell you something. The person who speaks for God knows the mandate. And there is nothing so depressing as feeling that the blow has gone out of the voice. Or the passion is now missing that was once there. Or that there is indifference and apathy in place of zeal and direction. There's nothing more tragic than a leader who has lost the drive to lead. Maybe he was one of those. There's also a loss of appetite. He says, indeed, I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. You ever been so distressed, so discouraged that fixing a meal seems a Herculean task? Or you see a time to stop and eat as an interruption in your grief and mourning? And involuntarily you realize that you're losing weight. Oh, for the good old days, I can hear some of you say. But what gets you there is misery and heartache. And you say, when will I ever get back on my feet? There's a loss of self-respect. Look at how he refers to himself. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. I become like an owl in waste places. And worst of all, I am like a little lonely bird on a housetop. I talked to men last week like that. Not all of them. And maybe not even most in places of leadership today are like that, but I want to assure you many are like that. I don't know when my heart has been so moved over those who have God's message and have the position and the authority to declare it, and they're not doing it because of such a distress. Look at verse 11. My days, another analogy, are like a lengthened shadow. And he repeats it, I wither away like grass. Whole loss of determination. He's being eaten alive with anxiety. Psalm 109 is a similar sounding psalm. Again, now, it's from David, but similar scenery. O God of my praise, do not be silent, he says. Ever begun a prayer like that? Lord, listen up. Lord, listen. I care about this, God. Don't turn your back on me. Don't ignore me, Lord. That's the passion of verse 1. Oh, God of my praise, don't be silent. The implication is speak. Enter into my world. And here he realizes the causes of those losses we just thought about. They, the ubiquitous they're always those people. Those sources of discouragement. We all have them. For they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Remember his command, don't be silent, Lord. Listen to where I am. They have surrounded me also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they have accused me. I'm in prayer about it. Thus they have repaid me evil for good, hatred for love. Lord, don't be silent. I'm withering under the accusations and under the evil and hateful attacks. Speak, Lord. Enter in. Act. Defend. One more. 120. Psalm 120. Again, there's no author named, but it's yet another plea. The writer is in trouble, and he admits it. One of the wonderful things about prayer is you can tell it all, and nobody will tell. God won't tell anybody. You can unload your heart, and he will hear, accept, understand, and renew. He says, I'm in my trouble, I cried to the Lord. Now he says he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. That's plural. And from a deceitful tongue, I take it literally, that's singular. One deceitful tongue has created numerous lying lips who believe the deception. And now I'm the victim of the verbal assaults. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Strong arrow, sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is my situation. Woe is me. For I sojourn in Meshach, I dwell among the tents of Kedar, and too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. Look at that. I am called to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm called to be a man or a woman, a leader of peace. But there are those that want to fight. They want war. Look at the last verse. I'm for peace. But when I speak, they want to fight. They're for war. Oh, the tragic stories. made me appreciate all over again this great church God has raised up and has maintained over the years. Why would his favor rest on us like this? He is in a situation where he speaks for peace and shalom is his theme, but he's surrounded by those who want to fight back. They want to wrestle. They want to bear arms. I don't know what all of this is saying to you, but you can't deny the scenery is stormy. And the battle is raging. It occurred to me that it's time for some strong resolve. As I said earlier, we can't just sort of sail and drift aimlessly and expect to do much that will change much. The idea of resolutions is nothing new. Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. Listen to those dates. From the early to the mid 18th century, this strong philosopher, theologian, this preacher of grace, set forth resolves. Listen to a few of his. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Continues, resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor more or less, upon no account except for some real good. You know what I'm talking about in these resolutions I want to suggest? I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about being people of character, even more than reputation. John Wooden, former coach of the UCLA Bruin basketball team for so many championship years, writes, care more about your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are. Your reputation is only what people think about you. I want you to care about your character more than your reputation. And I think these strong resolutions will help make it happen. You may not be the type to write things down, and I understand if you're not, but if you are, I suggest you locate a blank page in the front or back of your Bible and put at the top of it your own writing, strong resolutions. And I want to suggest, with the little bit of time I have left, five statements that I want to resolve before you. And I will ask nothing of you that I will not give myself to with equal vigor and commitment. First, resolved to be alert to the presence of evil and the strategy of the adversary. I am resolved to be alert to the presence of evil and the strategy of the adversary. Admittedly, I know much of what we face does not come directly from the devil, but I want to assure you most of it, if not all, indirectly, is from the pit of hell, who wants nothing more than to demoralize and discourage and discredit every one of us, myself included. He is the original murderer, the first deceiver. He is subtle. He is invisible. He masks and masquerades. He has insidious plans. His strategies are clever, may I even say, brilliant, more than you and I would ever imagine. Be alert to his presence. and to the ugly workings of evil. I so resolve. Second, resolved to stay fervent in prayer. I want to make that resolution public so that you can hold me accountable. I want to be more a minister of prayer than I have ever been. I resolve, you, if you are with me, resolve to stay fervent in prayer. Let me add a thought to that. Not hesitating to call down supernatural assistance. Not hesitating to call down supernatural assistance and, when necessary, divine discipline. To stay fervent in prayer and to call down supernatural assistance without hesitation and, when necessary, divine discipline. All the way through the Psalms, I read courageous words, strong words. In fact, you would think the man wrote them out of sheer anger as he commands in prayer, commands God to silence the enemy, to confuse the chronic complainer and critic, to remove the cause of unrest, to make miserable the one who makes war. Those are strong prayers.
Today, you've heard a personal commitment from Chuck Swindoll to stay the course. His message is titled, A Time for Strong Resolve. And what's true for Chuck certainly applies to us all as well. To request a copy of this message, go online to insightworld.org. Now, in a moment, you'll hear a stirring personal story from one of your fellow Insight for Living listeners. We thought you'd be encouraged to hear about her resolve, even when facing painful personal loss. Remember that today's program features the final sermon in our four-part classic series on the sanctity of life. To receive the CDs, go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Nothing makes our day any brighter than receiving an email or letter or phone call from someone who's made a life-changing decision because of the biblical wisdom they heard on Insight for Living. This ministry is produced and delivered with you in mind, and so we love hearing your feedback. We invited one of our staff members at Insight for Living, Sharifa Stevens, to read this stirring letter that arrived recently. It started with, Dear Chuck,
I'm sure you don't have time to read all of these letters, but I felt very compelled to write one anyway. On August 11th, 2013, I became a 45-year-old widow with a 5-year-old son. I lost my beloved man to cancer. He was my dream. I'm thankful each day that God has given me a sound mind, or I'd be taken under by grief by now. In my lowest moments, I started listening to your sermons online every morning while getting ready. Your voice has been like a reassuring father. You've encouraged me and challenged me to see His truth and follow it. Today, I'm signing up to support your ministry. Thank you for speaking truth and delivering the gospel so faithfully. You are making a difference for His kingdom.
Well, we receive your words with mixed emotions, my friend. First, we grieve with you. Losing your husband just over 1 year ago while providing for an innocent 5-year-old son who's left without a father. And second, we affirm your first steps. Keep drawing strength from the truth of God's word. Remember this, He will never fail you nor abandon you. I know I speak for many friends across the country right now who would wrap their arms of compassion around you in an instant. Her touching story is just one of thousands that we received here at Insight for Living, representing the real-life issues facing everyone. And though she expressed her thanks to me, I want to express my thanks to you. We could not exist for a day, I mean that, not even for a day, were it not for loyal friends who financially sustain us. Your confidence in us
Your donations to Insight for Living make our daily visits possible. As we come to the end of yet another year, please be generous so that Insight for Living might continue to reach into homes just like this one with the comforting compassion of God's Word. Thanks so much.
And here's how to respond. You can choose one of these methods. If you're listening in the United States, give us a call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. Again, that's insight.org. And to say thank you for your financial gift, we'll be sending a creative devotional book that originates from the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. It's an exclusive production of Insight for Living called Names of Jesus, designed to help you celebrate the many names ascribed to our Savior, not only during the Christmas season, but well into the new year as well. 30 chapters featuring 30 names of Jesus. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to return Monday when Chuck Swindoll concludes the four-part classic series on the sanctity of life on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Time for Strong Resolve, was copyrighted in 1990, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.